Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for bringing us together tonight. We ask Your blessing on us as we meet and study the Scriptures and study this chapter from the book about the Apostles' Creed. We pray that You would give us greater wisdom and understanding as we talk about Your holy Catholic Church. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to read a passage. He mentions this a couple of times in the book. In 1 Peter, there are several passages referenced out of 1 Peter. I'm going to read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Okay, so we're going to be talking, one of the words that we're looking at, going to be talking about tonight is holy, in description of the church. But he begins the chapter, chapter 8, and the first question is, what are five reasons for baptism according to Gale on page 123?
Okay. Mobilized.
Okay. There you go. And what's missing out of his description of baptism?
Children.
Well, yes, that's part of what's missing, and that's also part of what's missing about the church. What else is missing out of the thing about baptism?
Is it a seal?
There you go.
Well, he talks about being an inclusion into the up ahead of that. Talked about being inclusion in the community of God's people.
Yes. Let me read. This is Westminster Confession, chapter 28, just the first paragraph of baptism. Baptism is a sacrament of the New Testament ordained by Jesus Christ, not only for the solemn admission of the party baptized into the visible church, so that's what he's talking about here, but also to be unto him a sign and seal of the covenant of grace, of his ingrafting into Christ, of regeneration, of remission of sins, and of giving up unto God through Jesus Christ to walk in newness of life. That's the first part of the thing. So, Bruce was right. He's left out the sign and the seal aspect of it. He has talked about the visible church aspect of it, but he didn't talk so much about it being being ingrafted into Christ and other things. Now, the chapter's not really dealing with baptism. He's just using that as an illustration to launch into talking about the church. But as Ellis pointed out, and we're going to see in a few minutes, one of the things that he misses, and I think he misses it because he comes to it from a believer's baptism point of view, apparently, he misses his definition of the church, including our covenant children. So he talks about the adults. He is talking specifically at the beginning of this chapter about people, adults being baptized as a result of the Great Commission. But he doesn't mention anything about our children. And of course, I mentioned this last week, the visible church, this is chapter 25, paragraph 2, the visible church, which is also Catholic or universal under the gospel, not confined to one nation as before under the law, consists of all those throughout the world who profess the true religion and of their children, and is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house and family of God, out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. So our definition as Presbyterians includes our children as part of that. So we've got the emphasis on the covenant. We've got the emphasis on the work of God. We've got the emphasis on our children being included. So those are things that he doesn't mention so much when he talks about the church. All right, let's go on. Question number two. When Peter calls Christians aliens and sojourners, what does he mean? Okay.
Except a pilgrimage.
Okay. All right. So That leads to question three. What's meant? Christians are in the world, but not of the world.
Just what it says.
Okay. All right.
We're travelers in a foreign land.
Yep.
Okay.
With our passport to heaven.
Okay. All right. So what we've got here is Pilgrim's Progress. We've got the whole idea that this world is not our home, that we are traveling through, and that we are not to take our values and our standards and our way of life from the world. We're in the world, but we're not to be of the world. Okay. The land in which we live, it's like Daniel living in Babylon, which we're going to get to. How was Daniel an alien? Question four.
He wasn't there by his choice.
Okay, all right. That's exactly right. Yeah, this was not some place that he decided to go, but he had been kidnapped, essentially, and taken to Babylon. But what else was different about Daniel and well, any of the kings or any of the people that dwelled in Babylon?
He kept his heart with God, whereas the others didn't.
Okay.
Their hearts on idols. I mean.
Okay. All right. So the Babylonians basically worshipped a false god, and they had a false religion. They had all sorts of ideas and values and standards that were not biblical. And Daniel and his three friends, at least as far as we know, seemed to be almost the only four people in the whole kingdom who were set on worshiping the Lord and following Him. Okay, so what that is going to mean for all of us, of course, is that because we are travelers through this world, our standards are different from the world. And what's that going to mean for us? What's the significance of Daniel's life for us and also of this whole situation? Okay. Okay.
He's a source of assurance and confidence for us.
Right. Right.
We can surmise that God hasn't changed.
Right. Exactly. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so that's certainly true. So he was one of the folks, the Bible doesn't call him a friend of God like it does Abraham, but he was certainly in that category. Abraham, David, Daniel, and others who trusted in the Lord. And because they trusted in the Lord, there were two things that happened. Number one, what Bruce pointed out, and it is that they were persecuted by the people around them. But in Daniel's case in particular, he also had an influence on all those around him, even though he was persecuted. He had influence on Nebuchadnezzar. Well, all the kings that he dealt with, he in one way or another influenced them. Didn't turn out too well for Belshazzar, but he did have an influence on him just by telling him, "You turned away from your father's way, and you know, look what's going to happen to you. This night you're going to die." Pack your stuff, boy. You're going to die. And that's what happened. So he did have an influence on the people around him as well. All right. And what's that mean? What's all that mean for us, essentially? Same two types of things. We will be persecuted if we stand for Christ. And at the same time, we will also, one way or another, we will have an impact on those around us as Christians. People will take note of how we react to different things, whether we react well or poorly to that persecution. And we'll have some type of impact on them, whether we know what it is in this life or not.
There was a story of a Japanese prison guard that was particularly brutal and sadist. He would feed prisoners rough rice, and they would use up more calories than they got from it.
Right.
It's a slow starvation type thing. If they try to eat it without doing it, tear up their inside, and they have, you know. But these people took it, and they were Christians. And after the war, this guy was captured and, I mean, for quite a while after the war, he was caught on a golf course in Manila. He was a groundskeeper, and somebody recognized him. But he had become a Christian. He wasn't a strong enough Christian to turn himself in, but he went to his death apparently as a Christian, and strictly because of the impact, the influence that they had on his life.
Right.
You know?
Okay. Question number 6. What is our point of reference described on page 125?
Code of conduct, knowledge of Christ.
God and His Word.
Okay. All right. Okay, so because,
In the end, since we are now children of God, adopted through the work of Christ, we would be wholly different from those who are not children of God.
Okay. Okay.
That's from tying to 7, too.
All right.
That is.
Yeah, that is. That's number. That's question 6. Does tie in with question 7. The world's not our home, therefore. We are different from those who are not the children of God. And you've answered that that way. And that was the passage that I read from 1 Peter chapter 1. We are to be holy. And so holiness looks entirely different from what the world seems to think. All you have to do is turn on the TV or the radio or the internet and you can see what the world thinks. And it has nothing to do with what God would consider to be holiness. It's getting farther and farther away from holiness all the time. Okay. What's it mean to be consecrated to God? Question 8.
Set apart.
Okay.
To Him by the Holy Spirit.
Okay. Okay. All right. Set apart to Him by the Holy Spirit. And
through the blood of Christ.
Through the blood of Christ. Okay. All right. And therefore, we live for Him. We serve Him in that way. Number 9. Does holiness make us loved by God? Why or why not?
No.
No.
Loved by Him.
There you go. This is an extremely important question when you think about it, because there's so many people that think that God doesn't love them unless they do. And then they have to do something to make themselves holy or become more holy, which will involve turning over a new leaf, or talk Sunday about the monks in the Middle Ages who believed that if they just beat themselves with whips, that somehow or other that would impress God, that they were showing that they considered that to be mortifying the flesh, which it's not.
The idea is they have to merit.
That's exactly right.
Merit.
Yeah.
Catholic Church is big on merit.
Yes. And
I'm watching my mom right now. As a matter of fact, I said something to her yesterday. But they go to church.
They've
got this 40 days of whatever. And thank God she missed it today. For some reason, she forgot the time. And she, I talk to her every day. And I do love her. We just have really, I really love her a lot. And I think, I mean, she loves Christ. She believes that Christ died for her sins, but there's more.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, and she wasn't being specific about anything, but she was talking about she had thought something or had said something out loud that was just abnormal for her, and it was a sin. I mean, what she said was sinful. And so she confessed it to God, but she went to the priest and confessed it to him. I was like, Mom, you don't have to go to the priest. You can just confess it to the Lord. Well, that's just what we do. Well, every time we talk, there's something more and more. Either we're gonna get more of the word, the real word. I'm gonna tell her to throw away her Bible, but because she's to think. I mean, it's just they're constantly doing something. They go to church every day, every day.
You go to mass every day.
Mass, yeah.
Yeah.
Oh gosh, and then she cleans the church, and then they do this, and then you know they're always doing something with that for the church, and it's just it doesn't seem like I know she loves the Lord, but it's like they're earning it.
We've
got to do these things. We've got to do these things. And sometimes she's tired and grumbly, you know.
Yeah.
And it's like, what's the point in doing it, you know?
Exactly.
Yeah, that's anyway. So it looks like, you know, that she's just basing her relationship with God on what she can do, what she's able to do for the Lord. And so the bad thing about it is you never feel like you're doing enough, which you aren't, obviously, because you can't earn that type of salvation. So you're constantly on this treadmill of trying to do more and trying to do more, and it's never enough, because if you actually are honest with yourself, you realize that there's still sin within you and you're trying to get rid of it, and you can't. Only Christ can get, you know, can
but
deal with that.
But she acknowledges that. I mean, she acknowledges that, but she still...
Yeah,
but
see...
Can't, there's
yeah,
got to be...
Yeah, that's the difference between Roman Catholicism and Protestantism. With Roman Catholicism, they do believe, technically, if you ask them, they will say, we believe in justification by faith, but they will not say alone. They believe in justification by faith, but they add to that their own works, the merits of the saints, the this, that, and the other, saying so many Hail Marys, confessing to a priest, and all of this other stuff. So you have to do all this stuff. And then you, if you're Catholic, you hope that you die on your way home from Mass, having confessed to the priest afterwards, as you step into the parking lot before you commit another sin. Because if you commit another sin on the way out the door, then you got to spend however much time in purgatory because of that sin. And in the history of the church, early on in Roman Catholicism, they believed that baptism washed away all prior sins. And so there were folks who would wait until their deathbed and ask for baptism on their deathbed, hoping that all their sins would be wiped away. Therefore, they knew they were going to heaven. They didn't have to go to purgatory. Woe be you if you happen to recover, because then you wasted a good baptism, and now you got to pay for all those sins after your baptism. So it was just, it's all messed up like that. But it's all, it's based on this idea of being holy or doing whatever in order to become loved by God, rather than you're already loved by God by what Christ has actually accomplished for you. Okay. Question 10. What does Paul mean when he says we are saints of the Lord, no longer darkness? On page 126. That's that quote from Ephesians chapter 5.
For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord.
Okay.
So we've been translated.
Yeah, we have been. We have been. We are new creatures in Christ. We have a new life of holiness as a result of who we now are, and so we have a new identity, a new family, and all of that, and it's working itself out in our holiness. All right. Question 11. How is the church holy? Okay. All right, thank you. It does. Okay, so our we're called upon to be holy as the Lord is holy. What that involves is we love the things that the Lord loves, and we hate the things that the Lord hates. The folks who are not Reformed don't like the second half of that. They want to talk about loving the things that the Lord loves, but they soft pedal or deny or ignore hating what the Lord hates. And we can't do that. We holiness involves both. You have to hate sin.
There's a godly hatred.
Yes, there is a godly hatred. And that's what we have to make sure that we love what God loves and hates what He hates. So we are holy as the recipients of the grace of God. And the church is holy. Why is the church holy? Why is the church holy?
Set apart.
It's okay.
Comprised of holy people.
Okay.
Because it's people. It is a people purchased for God by the blood of Christ and inhabited by God through the presence of the Holy Spirit.
Okay, all right, there we go. All right, so we have been set apart by God, as you all mentioned, and just like in the Old Testament, God dwells in the midst of us. So just like he dwelled in the midst of the camp of Israel, he dwells in the midst of the church. And so we are holy because God is holy, and he is with us, and we have been called apart to him as well. All right. What's the word for church in the New Testament, and what's its technical meaning?
Ecclesia.
Uh-huh, right.
Called out, how do you say?
Well, or assembly.
Yeah, it's...
Ecclesia.
Right, ecclesia. It means to be called out from among, but it has also the reference of being called together to. And so it is sometimes translated assembly. And that's the idea of when we're told, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together in Hebrews. That has to do with the word itself is a compound word, which means gathering yourself together in church, literally. And so what we're being told in Hebrews is don't forsake gathering together with other members of the church together in the church is what he's saying.
Back to the idea of dark and light, translated out of the darkness into the light, stay in the light,
right?
Gather in the light.
Yeah. So ultimately, we ought to find ourselves happier when we are around other believers than when we are around people who are of the world. And if you've ever been in situations like practically any situation that you find yourself in, and you are among some folks who are not Christians, it can be fairly uncomfortable. I mean, obviously you stick out like a sore thumb. You're different from what they are. You don't want to participate in the things that they want to participate in. Give you an example. Years ago, I was in the Kiwanis Club when I was in Virginia, and there were some folks there who were professing... There were two things. They were professing Christians, members of different Baptist churches, and most of these guys were also members of the Masonic Lodge, okay, at the same time. They saw nothing wrong whatsoever with telling dirty jokes. So I would show up, I'd walk into the room, and all of a sudden they'd get quiet. Because I'd never said anything to anybody about it, but they knew that I didn't like to be around them when they were telling dirty jokes, and so and occasionally I'd see two or three of them get off in a corner and they'd huddle and they'd laugh about something, but they wouldn't talk out loud when I was there. There was one fella who was definitely not a Christian at all. He was a Mason, and we had a pool table up there, and some of these guys would go up early in the afternoon, they'd start shooting pool, so they'd be shooting pool by the time we'd get there for the meeting in the evening. I walked into the pool room one day, and this fella missed a shot. I mean, he missed it royally. And he slammed the cue down on the table, and he said, "Oh, shoot!" And I told him, I said, "It's awfully hard for me to be my conscience and your conscience at the same time." But so we make them uncomfortable. They make us uncomfortable. We have different value systems. We are called out of darkness. We are called into the light, and we are to be children of the light. And therefore, we live in a different way. That's part of our being holy before the Lord. Question 14. What do we mean when we confess in the creed that we believe in a church that is holy? These are all revolving around the same type of thing here.
Church set apart.
Okay. Okay. Pardon me?
I was just reading that sentence.
Go ahead.
Testify to the work of God to form a people whose character is Christ and whose character reflects that reality. Basically, what we were already discussing.
Yes, exactly. Okay, so we are to resemble Christ, and our character, we're called to do that, and our character should reflect that. Question 15, is the creed making a denominational stand when it uses the word Catholic? All right, how do we know? Okay.
It's not capitalized.
So it's not speaking about a particular denomination, Catholic with a capital C, but it's a lowercase letter, which is the word universal or worldwide, as you said. And also not just geography. What's he talking about when he talks about Catholic here?
Time
as well. Okay, so across history as well as across geography. All right. Question 17, what is the picture formed by the use of the term Catholic? What was the purpose of God from the start?
Picture the first people bound together by the love of God and the blood of Christ through the Holy Spirit.
Okay, very good, thanks. And therefore, he's not just talking about one race of people. He's talking about people from Jews and Gentiles, essentially, throughout the Old Testament and New Testament. What's the purpose of the church? And what are some of the activities in which this is achieved? Okay. That's extremely important because there's so many people today that misunderstand what the church is for. There are a lot of people today think the church is all about them. And they talk about what I get out of it, and they leave a church because they don't get something out of it, and just all, you know, this type of thing. So it's all man-centered for them. Too often they want a church to reflect their desires, which we were talking about the type of singing earlier and that type of worship. So it all has to be this type of music, or it all has to be this type of feeling or whatever. And so people make the mistake of thinking that they have not worshiped God if they don't come away with a particular feeling on some particular Sunday. Well, that's not going to happen every time, obviously.
There's a billboard on 210 as you headed south on 210 over towards some of those big churches over there and off to the left. One of them is Abundant Life or whatever. Come and get your blessing.
Mm-hmm.
Come and get, not
right.
Come and give.
Right.
You know, and that.
Yeah. It's man-centered.
Yeah.
It is. So the point of what we do on Sunday ought to be to worship the Lord. To glorify Him, and our focus ought to be on Him. What we receive back in return is an overflow of that, but our hearts ought to be focused on worshiping the Lord by understanding Him better and loving Him more, and then understanding what He would have us to do as His people, how to follow and worship Him and how to serve Him. Okay. Let's see, what have we missed here? Okay, he mentions also several things. What are several things that go on in church that we do that he mentions in the book? This is still in the middle of question 18, the purpose of the church. What are some of the activities that by which worship is achieved?
Prayer, okay. Songs of praise.
Okay.
Preaching from the Bible.
All right. Okay, very good. All right. So all of those things together. Yeah. Question 19. What is a saint and who is a saint? And we're not talking New Orleans.
Not talking New Orleans.
No. Okay. All right. So go ahead, Ellis.
It's a believer.
Yeah. It's a believer in Christ. It's not talking about some super special individual. This is, once again, this is one of the false teachings of Roman Catholicism, that ordinary believers aren't saints, that you only get to be a saint after you've died, and they can prove that you've performed miracles somehow or other. And there's a whole test to go along with all of that. You notice that they changed the name of the church down on 171. As you go south from here, it's on the right-hand side. The name of the church used to be Pope Pius the 10th, or I always joke about Pius X. And now it is St. Pius X because he got sainted. He went from being a pope to being a saint, apparently because I think they have to be able to prove three miracles that happened in his name or whatever that can be verified in some way or other in order to graduate from even being a pope to becoming a saint. Well, the scriptures use the term saint in a wholly different way. It just talks about all of us being saints. So it's not some super special Christian to whom you can attribute miracles or whatever. Or you can pray to. That's right, because that is true. Thank you, Bruce. Because in the Roman Catholic Church, you don't just pray to God. You pray to Mary. You pray to saints. You pray to whoever for help. And it's never mind. Anyway. Yeah.
With all...
Go ahead.
With all... the perversion that is being exposed with all of these perverted priests and everything, and their, you know, molestation and all that. Why are people still believing in all this garbage? For say it nicely, but
yeah,
why are they still? I'm going, you know, my mama has a brain. I mean, she's really the thinker, kind of.
Her faith is in a system, well, not a savior. And she's so sold out to the system that there's a veil over her eyes.
And it's so silly. I mean, I guess we can see that.
She had to admit she's been wrong all her life, too.
Yes.
That is, that's extremely hard. Yeah. That is, unless you do something to bring down the wrath of the church on you. I've been reading through the Gospel according to John, and the man that was born blind got kicked out of the synagogue, out of the temple by the Sanhedrin, because he would not confess with them that Jesus was a sinner. And so they kicked him out. Same type of thing happens in the church. I mean, Calvin got kicked out by the Roman Catholic Church. Martin Luther had all kinds of excommunication pronounced against him and all of that because of his stand. And so until a person actually understands the scripture and is willing to take a stand and even be kicked out of the Catholic Church, they're going to believe that the church is okay. And it's hard to change until suddenly it all falls down on you like that. Yeah. Yeah, it is a system that is pernicious and very.
I know that
it gets its claws in you.
They have a lot of the words, proper words in there.
Yes.
You know, the land, you know, the sacrifice for the sins of the world. And
you can. That's true.
A lot of,
you can hear the gospel in
a
Roman.
Lot of truth in there. But
Yeah. You can hear the gospel in the Roman Catholic Church, but it's in spite of the dogma, not because of the dogma.
John MacArthur had it was on the Christian station Lake Charles years ago, and rather than give a message, he had an open forum. Now, I'm sure it was taped, but some lady called in and says, "Can you become a Christian in a Catholic church?" And his answer got him kicked off the radio. That program was gone, and the next day or 2 days later, he said, "Yes, you can come to Christ in the Catholic Church, but that was a but that got him. But once you do, you can't stay there."
Yeah.
And in South Louisiana.
Yeah.
Well,
yeah.
When I became a Christian, I didn't have anywhere else that I knew where to go, so I would go, but I didn't partake in the sacraments, you know, the communion, whatever, because I knew that I didn't agree with so much. You know,
right.
Praying to the saints and all that stuff, but I wanted somewhere to get in worship.
Yes.
You know, and there was, you know, there was a lot there you can get. You know, but I did not agree to that, whatever, so I didn't participate. I wasn't going to pretend that this is what I am anymore.
You're not fooling me. You went for a workout.
Put in dealers.
Yeah, there you go.
Now, I say that, but I'm going to have some padded ones nowadays. So.
Well, since I've lost weight, I could probably kneel now, but there's a while there that you're going to have to get a crane to help me back up again.
There's a lot of kneeling, isn't it? You know,
yep. All right. Where are we? 20. Question 20. What are three ways we can understand the communion of saints?
Share, participate, and partner.
Okay. Okay. All right. All right. Question 21. How are we to understand the perspectives of each of those things?
Okay.
Okay.
Business venture speaks of partnership. And then, is that the three? Inheritance.
Participation was the other one.
That's a business venture.
No, that's
the partnership.
That was what they call performance in here. Yeah. Participation in it. Yeah. Okay. In the midst of all of this, there is a word that crops up, koinonia. What does that mean? And why is it relevant?
Fellowship.
Okay. It means fellowship or communion, right.
Common bond.
Right. Okay. All right, so now we come down to question 22. What does the communion celebration mean? Okay. Okay. All right. Okay. So we're talking about the Lord's Supper. When we talk about communion, communion of the saints, we have in the Lord's Supper, we have communion with God, but we also have communion with one another. And so that's what the focus is on this, that fellowship or communion that we have with each other. And that's the passage I read often from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. There's one bread, there's one body, and so on. So we all partake of that one bread. Question 23, what does active participation with Christ mean in our personal walk and relationships? Ellis was touching on some of this, I think.
To live in keeping with our calling and in concert with fellow believers.
Okay. All right. All right. Okay, very good. Why do Christians suffer?
Because Christ did.
Okay. And therefore, we should not expect anything different.
Right.
We should expect to be treated the way Christ is treated. Right. And so, that's one of the things that... extremely important for us to recognize that we should not ever expect to be treated better than Jesus was, because he was, like you said, sinless, and yet they treated him this way. Why should we ever expect to be treated any better? Okay. How is the depiction of a body used to show how we bless and serve each other? This is the... 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's page 136 in the book here.
The body functions properly, but all the parts contribute.
Okay.
in balance, you know. And so that same idea is that we're all part of the body, living stones. You know?
Right. Okay. And Paul's argument about the fact that just because a foot is not an eye, it can't say I'm not a, you're not a part of the body, or I'm not a part of the body. So we need all the different body parts in order to be a full body. Everything is important together. Okay. Nothing? All right. Okay. And then the question comes back to koinonia once again. On page 137, why is it mentioned here on page 137? Yeah, because it's on page 137. That's why it's there. There you go. Okay.
Gifts, talents, and abilities are governed by the fellowship, by the
koinonia,
right?
Yeah.
By the communion of saints, indwelt by the Spirit and endowed by the Spirit for the sake of Christ.
Okay. Right.
Brought together in unison to work towards the things.
We all have talents. We use those talents in the church.
Right.
Some for teaching, some for serving, whatever.
Yeah, the point that I think he's probably making here is that whatever gift you have is not given for you alone. It is given for service in the body of Christ. And so whatever that gift happens to be, it's to be used for others, not just...
Something greater than us as individuals.
Right.
The purpose.
Right. Exactly. Okay.
In the world, they've been talking about, oh, serve something greater than yourself. They're not talking about God. That's creeping up.
Any kind of yard, man.
Okay. This question 27 is not clear. How do we find ours? How do we find our niche? Is what?
Involve yourself.
Okay, there you go. Okay. All right.
It'll be pointed out to you over a period of time if you stick around.
You'll find out where God satisfies us.
He also said, though, that you're not limited to that. Sometimes your service is what needs to be done.
Right, you know? Right. So don't just look around and say, somebody needs to do this. If somebody needs to do this and you recognize it, then guess who that somebody happens to be? All right. Yep. Pardon me?
How many leaves y'all bring in the church and come in the door?
Zero.
Y'all didn't notice all those leaves being raked away from the door?
Yeah, I did.
Wonder who did that?
Probably Lisa, if she was over here cleaning today, would be my guess. I don't know. You did? Okay. Ellis did. All right. I did notice when I was here earlier, I noticed the church had been clean. I also noticed that the leaves were raked. And so.
Well,
I'm going to get to rake. Yeah. Yep. All right. How does Peter explain the outworking of koinonia? I'm doing the number thing wrong again, probably. I don't have one. Let me look at your sheet there a second.
1 Peter 4, 8 through 11.
Oh, you got 30 questions. I got 29 questions. So, okay, sorry.
What's your last question?
We'll go with yours.
Well, no, it's the same question. It's just apparently a couple of them got folded in together on that. Okay, that's question 29. How does Peter explain that?
Each one has received a gift, ministry it to one another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracle of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. Let him offer God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the meaning forever and ever. Amen.
Okay. All right. Thanks. And last question, what's it mean to believe in the Holy Catholic Church and the communion of saints? Okay. All right, very good. Anybody have a question or comment? All right, we're going to go into hiatus until after the new year, and we'll get things figured out eventually about when we're going to get back together right after the beginning of the new year. I don't have a handout yet, so we'll look forward to that. All right, let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for the things that we've had a chance to talk about tonight. We ask your blessing on us as we think about the church that you have redeemed with your own blood, the Holy Catholic Universal Church that indeed is a communion of the people that you've called together out of darkness into light. Please bless us to serve you in all the ways that we're called upon to do, to worship you and then to go forth and serve you in this world. And please forgive our sins, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.